I think we're on. Good. Good morning. We're going to make a start. Especially want to say, if you're a visitor here, and I know that there are some, it's great to see you, and welcome, and please make yourselves known afterwards. I'm starting another of those occasional series. I've got about four running now, and this one's called Kingdom Encounters, and we're going to look at when Jesus meets with people. They're real historical events, but they also tell us something about the nature of God's kingdom. And this morning we're going to look at John chapter 20. And this is Jesus dealing with Peter. John chapter 21. So I'll just read you the first 19 verses of John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far away from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and then did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Personal, historical encounters that changed lives forever. And today, looking at the encounter with Peter. I was going to show you, many of you have been watching Aussie Idol. I was going to show you a classic pop idol from Britain. One of the, it wasn't just bad, it was so bad that the judges lost control and were laughing and crying. But never mind, you would have liked it, but I just couldn't get it on the system properly. I used to work for an organization called Salt Mine Trust. And we had an evangelist there called Doug Barnett. And he was a bit of a perfectionist. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in doing something up front, but when you've finished, usually that's at your most vulnerable. You've finished, you're wondering how you've really done. We would do something. We'd sit down and Doug would come up to us at the end, put a gentle arm around us and go, "You've blown it, mate." That had quite an impact on a number of lives, as you can imagine. You've blown it, mate. Failure. Between 1962 and 1977, there was a British inventor called Arthur Pedrick, and he patented 162 inventions. None of them were taken up commercially. Among his greatest inventions were a bicycle with amphibious capability, an arrangement to allow driving of a car from the back seat, a golf invention that could steer the golf ball in flight. I rather like that one. And perhaps the grandest, from the man who described himself as a one-man think tank, basic research laboratories of Sussex, that was him, was to irrigate the waters of the deserts of the world by sending a constant supply of snowballs from the polar region through a massive network of giant pea shooters. You've got Aussie Idol or Pop Idol, people who are wonderful in their own head, crashing spectacular to reality. You've got people like Doug Barnett saying to people like me, you've blown it, mate. You've got people like Arthur Pedrick, who has hopes and dreams that never come to fruition. And I guess for all of us, we've been in some of those positions. We've been in some of those positions in our relationship with God. Hopes and dreams that never come to fruition. Crashed from our own perception of self to a crushing reality. Blown it. And no one does this more than Peter, as an example, biblically. Peter must have struggled to look Jesus in the eye. He's the man who said, I'll do anything for you. And then just as Jesus told him, within a matter of hours, he denied him three times. How does Jesus deal with people who failed? How does he deal with us? And as usual, you've got three headings. Sometimes there are four, sometimes there are two, there are three today again. And the first is reaching. Jesus wants to reach us where we are. Peter had seen the empty grave. He'd seen Jesus appear twice. But after his huge failure, big promises followed by denial, he must have had that feeling that he wasn't really going to be used in the same way ever again. He doesn't know what else to do. So what does he do? He does what he knows. I'm going fishing. Peter is fishing. So where's Jesus? Jesus is on the shore. Jesus is on the shore because Peter is fishing. It's important to know that. That wasn't a coincidence. The only reason Jesus was on the shore was because Peter was fishing, providing what Peter needed in this situation, meeting physical needs in a way that symbolized that he's the bread of life, the one who will meet our deepest needs and our heart needs. You see, it's not based on our abilities. It's based on our need. Here's a question for you. What's the difference between Superman and a superstar? Well, that's too difficult for you because I know the answer and you don't. And if it's like those kids things, isn't it? People say, I think it's... No, it's not, because I know what the answer is. If you want to meet a superstar, you might need to fight to do it. You might need to buy your way in. You might need to scheme your way into the right place and the right time. It'll probably help if you're young, gorgeous, and rich and have something that they want. But if you want to meet Superman, you need saving. You need rescuing. That's what Superman's interested in. That's what Superman does. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what how much money you have. It's are you in need? Now, too many people treat Jesus in the superstar way. He's so amazing and so special and so such an ultimate superstar that I can't really be received by him. I can't become a Christian, God can't use me, Jesus can't love me until I reach a certain standard of acceptability that will make him notice me. Jesus reaches out his hand to us and we don't even notice because we've believed the lies that he's not interested until we've reached a particular standard as determined by us. So through ignorance or mistaken understanding, we reject his love. But the truth is that like Superman, who by the way doesn't exist, Jesus, who does exist, comes to save us. He loves us, and when he hears our cries for help, he's delighted to respond to them. It's not dependent on our ability or our status or our track record, but on our need. Peter needed Jesus. Peter needed forgiveness, so Jesus reached out to him. And he does the same to us today. You may have held back for months, even years, waiting till you were in a better place. And this morning, Jesus says to you, "Do you need me? Do you need me? Then come to me. Come to me today." It's not based on our worthiness, but on our readiness. Peter, in verse 7 that we've just read, recognizes Jesus and he's straight into the water. He can't make it better. He can't turn the clock back. He doesn't know what to do, but he does know that he wants to be with Jesus. And that readiness, that willingness is all Jesus needs. He can do the rest. He loves to do the rest. And I want to say to you this morning, whatever you've done, however you failed, don't let that keep you from coming to Jesus. Are you ready? Are you willing? That's all Jesus needs. And if that's you this morning, jump in. Jump right in. Come to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. Sometimes pride keeps us from jumping in. Sometimes selfishness. Sometimes shame. Sometimes failure. They all keep us from coming to Jesus. But his love is so great for us that he meets us where we are. His gentleness and mercy are so great, he receives what we're able to give. He reaches out this morning through his word, through a message, through people, through the worship. And for some of us, we are holding back from giving our lives. We've drifted from him. We've become disappointed or disobedient or angry or frustrated. And Jesus reaches out this morning and says, "Never mind about all of that. Are you needy? Are you ready? Then come." Jesus wants to reach us where we are. Restoring. Jesus wants to restore our relationship with him. I don't know if you noticed, but the Jesus who said, "You're Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, Rocky. You're Cephas, you're Rocky. I'm going to build my church on you," calls him Simon again. That's interesting, isn't it? He calls him Simon again, maybe as a reminder of his human frailty. Those big promises and that denial. And he begins to take Peter through the steps to restore their relationship. And that's what Jesus wants to do with every broken relationship, broken through sin, broken through failure, to take us from where we are to where we should be. He's Simon, he's Peter. And isn't that true for us? We are both heading to that place where we, who God designed us to be, and we're marked out by our human frailty. And sometimes we're a bit more Simon than Peter, and sometimes we're a bit more Peter than Simon. We're on the journey. But God is resolutely committed to us becoming the Peter, or whatever it is that we are. And there are two important truths to emphasize in that today. Here's the first. And this is really important for several people this morning. Failure isn't a person. It's an event. Failure isn't a person. It's an event. For Peter, his denial could have been the end. He could have spent the rest of his life in regret, saying, "I'm a failure." Lost his way, lost his mission, been ineffective. And that's just what Satan wants. If you read in Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Simon, you're a frail one, but I've prayed for you. Peter, you're a rock at the moment, but within a very short time you'll deny me. Jesus was at work even through this failure. Yes, Peter had failed, but he wasn't a failure. He was the rock. And this failure would help him to become that rock. I'll explain a bit more about that in a moment. Some of you this morning, you have believed Satan's lies that you are a failure. You have defined yourself or allowed the enemy to define you by what happened to you in your past. That is what you did. It is not who you are. You must receive that this morning because it's life-giving. It's what you did. It's not who you are. You may have failed. Join the club. But you're forgiven. He wants to use the failure to make you all you could and should be. He wants to restore you again. Not to be who you are now, but who you're destined to be by God as the journey continues. He wants you to stop believing the lies that you're a failure. He wants you to receive the forgiveness that's yours, to believe the truth that you are a loved and precious child of God. He wants you to walk forward to the future he has for you and to leave the past behind today. You failed, but you're not a failure. Let that truth set you free today. And failure isn't the end. But in God, it's a new beginning. I read a lovely story by Stuart Holden, a Scotsman. And there was an old Scottish mansion near to where he lived. And the walls of one room were filled with sketches, which were made by distinguished artists. The practice began after a guy who was a noted artist, Lord Landseer, he was staying in the house, and someone spilt a jug of drink all over a newly painted wall and pretty much wrecked it. When they went out, Landseer took his charcoals and he made out of that mess on the wall an absolutely superb piece of art, a beautiful waterfall bordered by trees and wildlife. And he turned that disfigured wall into one of his most successful depictions of Highland life. That's the way God works with us. He turns mistakes and failures and disasters into masterpieces. In that conversation that Peter has with Jesus, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know that I love you." Now, there's something really important going on there if you read that in the Greek, because they're using two different words for love. So, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" That special love of God. And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I filio you," the friendship love. And that question is asked, but the final time Jesus says, "Do you filio me?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know I do." So there are two things happening there. One is Peter, who would before have said, "Of course I agape you." He knows his limitations. He knows by what's happened who he is. He's realistic. And the other is that Jesus takes the love that he's able to offer and accepts that love. Peter's no longer the Peter of heady promises, but the one who realizes failures and weaknesses. He knows who he is. He's been turned from rashness to thoughtfulness. He's been taken from arrogance to humility. Jesus has used a tragedy to produce a masterpiece, because Peter may think that he is less than he did before, but actually he is becoming more. It wasn't the end, it was a new beginning. Because Jesus can take the real Peter, the reality, not the ideal, use him in all his weakness to do something great in the Holy Spirit's power. You take a look at what happens to Peter in the book of Acts. He's rocking. He's moving. He is something special for God because he knows who he is and he's able to be used. That's what Jesus wants to do in each of us. He wants to take our disasters, our failures, our struggles, use them to produce a masterpiece in us. He wants to take us as we really are, not as we pretend to be, not as we'd like to be, and walk with us step by step through the Spirit, make us who we were designed to be. And the key question isn't, who are you? What have you done? Where have you been? What's your experience? It's, do you love him? That's it. Do you love him? He says, do you love me more than these? What were the these that were around? Well, the only two these I can see were the fish and the disciples. Do you love me more than your friends and your friendships? Do you love me more than your job? That's what Jesus was saying. And if we can answer a stumbling, weak, struggling yes to that, he'll do the rest. And for some this morning, that's the question God's asking you. Do you love me more than your friendships? Do you love me more than your job, more than your position, more than your career? If the answer is yes, it can be a day of new beginnings. Jesus wants to restore us. And finally, recommissioning. Jesus has a job for us to do. Feed my lambs, he says. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. You say you love me? I've got a job for you to do. If you love me, obey my call. Serve my followers. Love for Jesus needs to be demonstrated by obedience to his call and service to his people. That's what love for Jesus looks like. Obeying his call, serving his people. There's that same call on all of our lives, though it takes a different shape. It's about who we are. Now, some say, when I've sorted out the practical details of my life, my job, my home, my finances, my kids' education, then I will have a stable basis from which to sort things out with God. It's completely the wrong way round. Completely the wrong way round. It distracts us forever from allowing God to do his work in us. And the time will never come, if you do it that way round, when you have stability. It just doesn't happen. You can prove that yourself. That day never comes. That day of stability never comes. Your number one priority is to sort out your heart with God. Nothing else. Because if you do that, you'll have the basis from which you make wise decisions about the rest of your life. If you don't believe that, it's time to repent. If you've tried your own way, you will discover it's been a bit of a mess. And you probably haven't ended up as wonderfully happy as you thought you might. So why not wise up? I ask you about your plan as opposed to the plan that God's giving through his word. Does your plan work? If it doesn't, it's probably not a good plan. And let's try God's. Others, you may believe that, but you're living as if you don't. We have stated priorities, and we have priorities that we actually live by. We need to join the two up. Put faith into action. It's about what we do. Peter went back to fishing because he knew about fishing. Jesus had so much more for him. When times are tough, we so often revert to type, don't we? We go back to doing the stuff that we know about because we know about it. The familiar brings comfort, but often the familiar is a backward step. I will build my church. You will deny me. Feed my sheep. Jesus continues to build the church on Peter as Peter looks after the flock. As an older, wiser Peter develops that pastoral wisdom through his struggles. And the truth is, what we would choose and do choose is often so much less than what God has for us. But God continues to call us on. He has a call on our lives that is progressively revealed to us. For me, I know that I was called into the ministry when I was 16 years old. But I also listened to the wise counsel of Christians around me who said, "You're a bit of a jerk at the moment." They said it a lot more graciously than that. And I think probably a bit more education, a little bit more experience of the world, get a proper job, things like that, that would really help you. And actually, I trained as a teacher. I taught for a couple of years. And then the call into the ministry came. But they also said, now you've got that teaching qualification, you can always go back to it. But do you know what? I can't. I can't go back to it. Because that will be a step back because of where God's called me. That will be fine for someone else if that's where God's called them. But I can't go back because God hasn't called me back. He's called me where I am now. Australia. Strange but true. And there's been changes, but those changes have always been a sense that God's been moving me on, growing me, developing me. Despite my struggles, he's determined to move me on. I read a story about the guy who in the late 90s was the mayor of Washington, D.C. He was born to an unwed teenager who gave him up. He was a problem child in foster care. When he was 3 years old, he'd never spoken a single word. And then two people took a chance on him. An opera-singing post office worker. Spooky. And a generous-hearted husband. They took him into their home. He soon began to speak. Then he began to thrive. He excelled academically. Ended up at Harvard and Yale. He became mayor in 1998 of Washington. And he said, 44 years ago, my parents adopted me and gave me a second chance. I feel this city's now adopted me, and I will give to it everything my parents taught me about love and service and commitment. He was saved, he said, by a second chance. For some this morning, the God of the second chance. It's Second Chance Sunday. The God of the second chance wants to give you a second chance to obey his call on your life. Maybe he's called you to something a long time ago and you feel you've blown it. Maybe he's raised up gifts in you which have lain dormant for years and you've thought you'd never be able to use them again. Maybe you've lost your way and become obsessed with job or family or self and can't see a way back to how it used to be. But by his grace and mercy, God still has that call. That call he gave you those years ago is still that call. Those gifts he gave you years ago, he can raise up again. And he asked you to obey his commands and serve his people. You may have failed before, you may have refused before, but today he wants you to say yes. I read a lovely story about a bodybuilder who visited Africa. And he was asked by a village chief what he did with all of his muscles. And so he put on an exhibition. That's about all I can do so far. But it was, you know, much along those lines and a few more of those moves. And he did it all. He proceeded to flex his calves and his thighs and his biceps and his triceps. Well, the chief admired him for a few moments and he said, "What else do you use them for?" And the man said, "Well, that's it really." And the chief shook his head and he goes, "What a waste. What a waste." Now, some of us in churches are a bit like that bodybuilder. We've been doing all the stuff. We've been doing our spiritual exercises. We've been reading our Bibles. We've been praying. We've been hearing more and more, receiving more training, receiving more teaching. We can do this. We can do that. But we never lift anything. And we're all fired up and ready to go, but we're not going anywhere. What a waste. The muscles are designed to be used. We've been trained for battle. The muscles only function when we fight. They only function in the proper way when we fight. No one is impressed with the win-lose record of a referee. That was just for Billy. It's when you're on the team. I love to, when I say marry people, you understand what I mean. I've married many people, but only have one wife. But if you look around, quite often, when you are conducting a wedding ceremony, you'll see couples who've been married many years, and they sidle up to each other and they start to hold hands, and they go through the vows. Some of them do go the other way, then you know they're in trouble, and you talk to them afterwards. And you see, the truth is, you never really understand your marriage vows until you've been married a while. You say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and sick. You've no idea what you're talking about. And if you have to do that, those wedding vows again, if you said them again, you'd really know what you were talking about. You might even decide not to do it. But that's another story. In the light of experience, those vows are deeper and more meaningful. And it's true when it comes to following Jesus too. Follow me, says Jesus. I said yes when I was 11. I didn't really know what it meant. I knew I wanted Jesus to be Lord of my life, but I didn't understand what it meant. Jesus said it to Peter at the start of his ministry. It led him to great successes, staggering failures, big claims, major denial. But now Peter understands a lot more about what follow me means. Jesus said it at the very start of his ministry to Peter, and he's saying it just before he goes to heaven. He understands now about the cost and the sacrifice and the implications. And Jesus reaches out to him, restores him, and recommissions him. And at the heart of all of that are those two words, follow me. And for some of us today, he issues that invitation again. Perhaps you've never known him. Perhaps you've lost your way. Perhaps you've fallen or failed. Perhaps you've not dared to come back. You understand now more of the implications than when you first said yes. And like the couple married for some time would benefit from a fresh commitment. Maybe you would too. And this morning, Jesus says to you, do you need me? Are you willing? Do you love me? Then come to me today. Maybe for the first time. Maybe you know that you need to get back online and recommit your life to him. Jesus says, follow me. Stop believing you're a failure. Receive the forgiveness that's yours. Believe the truth that you're loved and precious to me. Walk forward to the future I have for you. Leave the past behind today. You failed, but you're not a failure. Let that truth set you free today. Follow me. Make sorting your heart out with me your number one priority. Acknowledge that you haven't thought that that was important and put it right. Follow me. Obey my commands. Follow me. Serve my people. Follow me into the calling I have for you. Kingdom encounters. Jesus reaching out into the life of one man and in so doing showing how he reaches out into all of our lives. Now there's a sense in which every single one of us should have been touched by God's word this morning, because it's God's word and it's amazing stuff. But there's just a few of you who have been hit right between the eyes or right in the middle of the heart, and you know that for you that call to follow Jesus is important to respond to. In specific areas, there are those who have bought into the fact that you are a failure. And God wants you to stand this morning to say, I believe and trust that I am not a failure, even though I failed, so that you can come into the future that he has for you. And there are those who specifically have just lost track. You've gone off the beaten track. You're missing out on God's best in your life. You have other priorities. You've been sidetracked. You know that's true, and you don't want it to be true anymore. So if those things are for you, or you specifically know that it would help you to stand, to make a stand, then in a moment I'm going to ask you to do that. Quite often I ask people to respond this way. It's because you bear witness to what God's doing. It's because you make a stand for what's true. And there's a sense in which God enters into that, enters into your step, enters into your obedience. There is nothing magical about standing. It's part of just saying, yes, I buy into this, Lord. I accept this. Then I'll pray for you. And then if you need to follow it through, we'll ask folk to be around. I'm going to ask Andrew and Liz to be over there. Harry and Ingrid too? Are you happy to do that? Ingrid looks scared. Harry looks positive. Is that okay? But I think you're both great. So, and any others, if you feel that you want to minister there, that will be great. Bill too. Can you do that? Yeah. He's got. Yeah. Right. Just bring the brain back into gear and order. Good. So, are we ready? Let's close our eyes. If you know that those specific words are for you, to settle it in your heart, to be obedient, I'm just going to ask you to stand now so that I can pray for you. I wanted to say bingo, but actually the correct term is hallelujah. Just that God just hits the mark, and that is wonderful. Okay. Let's just pray. Keep your eyes closed. Other people's business with God is not your business, so keep your eyes closed and we'll pray. And as I pray for these folk who are standing, everyone else, please enter into those prayers and let's have the power of prayer being raised up. Lord, I want to pray specifically for those who are standing now, who have been crippled by that sense of failure. I want to ask, Lord, at this very moment, as they've stood, that there will be that tremendous sense of your love and your grace and your mercy on their lives. May each one of them know that you love them, that you accept them as they are, and that you have works for them to do, that there is a hope and that there is a future for them, each one of them. May they know that as they've confessed their sins, that they're forgiven. May they know that there is no condemnation for them because they are in Christ Jesus. May they know today that though they have failed, they are not failures. But from the disasters, you are making masterpieces. And ask, Lord, that you fill them with fresh hope and cleanse them deep within. And for those who are coming back to you and responding afresh with a new understanding of that call to follow you, just pray, Lord, that you'd settle that in their hearts and help them to move forward day by day, obeying your call, serving your people. I ask this very moment that there will be that sense of restoration. And in Jesus' name, say to each of you, you're recommissioned. You're recommissioned to do the work that God has called you to do. Now follow his call. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. We're about done, but I just wanted to say, if you've done business with God and that's it, well, just get on with it. You don't need to make a big fuss about it. Just do it. But if it would help to pray, Again, it doesn't have to be me or an elder that you pray with. Every person here has the capability within them to minister to you in Christ if they are his children. And in fact, many of them will do it better than me. So don't get locked into the pastor trap, okay? Set each other free with every member ministry. I think we're done. So good morning and God bless you. We'll just have some quiet worship music on. And those who specifically want prayer, if you join Andrew and Liz and Harry and Ingrid over there, and others who want to pray for folk this morning, that would be great. Thanks.